Good to be here this morning. Good to have all of you with us. Welcome you to Temple. Try to have a little study here now in the Bible for a few minutes. Pick up where we left off last week. And try to move along with this. Father, Lord, I pray for the gift of teaching. I pray for the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Open the hearts of the people to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you to our Sunday school class. We will, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter number 8, verse 22. Genesis 8, 22. Now, the Bible has fallen under so much derision that when you open the Bible, people look at it like it's a comic book, you know, and really doesn't speak to anything scientific, quote unquote. And so men fall at the altar of so-called science today, and therefore the Bible is discarded as just simply some anachronistic, ignorant foolishness. But I believe you're going to be surprised at some of the things that the Bible has to say that may bear directly on what we are and what we believe today. In Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Genesis 2:6 says this, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. For it says in the text that it never rained. It had not rained on the earth in those days. Rain was the first time rain showed up. It came in judgment when God sent, of course, Noah's flood. Now, the scripture says here about a seed time and harvest. Now, of course, that has to do with the seasons, because obviously we have a seed time and we have a harvest. And the beginning of months in the calendar when God originated the beginning of months with Israel, if you notice, it wasn't in December. Deca, that's the 10th month. December is, not 12th, 10th. And February, March is the beginning of months. That's the beginning of the year. And it is at springtime. So the year doesn't start in the dead of winter, December the 21st. Deca, 10, December. It starts in February, March, or March, April, which is the beginning of months. And the reason for this is that they have perverted the order that God gave us as to how to measure the years. Just like the day doesn't start in the morning when the sun rises, the day starts in the evening when the sun sets. Amen. According to the Jewish calendar, that's the measuring of time. So the idea here is that the earth is going to have springtime and harvest. Things are going to change. Before the flood, there was a mist that went up and watered the earth. And then after the flood, something drastically had changed. And the earth had become tilted on its axis about 23.5 degrees. Maybe a little more. We'll talk about that in a moment when we get into Mr. Dodwell. The earth is tilted now at 23.5 degrees on its axis. Okay, now let's take, for example, that we take the earth and take it straight up. We put the sun right here. Here's the sun. Here's the earth. It's standing straight up on its axis, and it's going around the sun, okay? All right, if it's consistently moving around the sun, straight up on its axis, nothing changes. Everything remains constant. Nothing changes throughout the year. It's same all year long, except for, of course, the twisting, the turning of the earth, but nothing changes. If you tilt the earth on its axis like this, tilt the earth on its axis, all right, the sun rays are not going to hit on this side of the globe as much as they do on this side of the globe, right? Okay, but when the earth comes around to here, okay, it's tilted on its axis, the side that did not get the sun over here is going to get the sun over here. That's your seasons. The seasons are a product of the 23.5 degrees tilt on its axis. But that doesn't stop there. The earth not only is tilted on its axis, it wobbles just a little bit. That wobbling is the part that introduces the precession of the equinoxes. And this is what I've been talking about week after week after week, and we'll get into it a little more in detail and try to pull it together for you. But you see, the precession of the equinoxes is the apparent movement of the constellations in a backward direction. And let me give you this example. If you go out here in the back, if you go out here and stand in this yard and you watch the sun come up in the morning, then you watch it go down in the evening, the sun will move across the sky like this. Okay? That's called the ecliptic. Now, let's take for example that you could chart exactly where that sun was moving across the sky. And then at night, you could look at the stars, constellations as they appear, and superimpose over that constellation the movement of the sun as you saw it in the daytime. That's what we're talking about. You follow me now? You don't see the stars in the daytime because of the brightness of the sun, but they're still there. And the sun is moving through these houses, the Masoret that you read in the book of Job. It's moving. Of course, the sun's not moving. We're moving. But the appearance is that the sun's moving. Okay. Now, you see that every day, day after day after day. But the earth is also turning. And by turning, when you look at January the 1st, you'll see a constellation over here. And every year at January the 1st, that constellation is in exactly the same spot, almost. Over a period of 26,000 years, which is far past any lifetime, that will have moved completely around in a complete circle. And that's what's called the precession of the equinoxes. You follow me on that now? Because this thing can get into what this gets into what the Bible's talking about, what's going on today. Okay? It takes it almost 25,000, whatever it is, years to make a complete wobble. One wobble. Okay? Earth's spinning 23.5 degrees on its side, on its axis, but it's off just a little bit and it wobbles. How many know of a top? Spin a top. Watch it. Top spinning, and then as it slows down, what does it start to do? That's the wobble I'm talking about. The earth is spinning on its axis, and this wobble is introduced. And here's the thing. George Dodwell took a gnomon. Now, what is a gnomon? How many know what a sundial is? Sundial. All right, and you see this part that sticks up, and it casts the shadow down on the surface of the dial. That's the gnomon. Okay, let's call the gnomon. He traced the gnomon back into ancient history, into the past. And he discovered that there is a curve. In plainer words, the gnomon strikes its shadow on the sundial, but over a period of time going back into the past, it moves. That told him that something is going on that's causing it to move like that. And he traced it all the way back to the year 2345 B.C. He came to the conclusion that something happened to the earth 2345 B.C. that caused the earth to affect the way that the sundial moved, and the earth came about to be on an axis of 23.5 degrees. Now, did anything happen in the Bible 2345 B.C.? A major flood, Noah's flood, covered the entire earth. In plain words, scientifically, George Dodwell spent 26 years of his life studying this one thing. Scientifically, he proved that something happened 2345 years before Christ. He proved that. Now that's, you know, whether some say that a comet hit the earth and caused the earth to shift on its axis. It doesn't make any difference what they say. I am a believer in the Bible. I believe the flood, this enormous amount of water that came down on this planet and caused it to shift on its axis. Now, here's the point I've been trying to make. We have no idea before the flood as to how much that they could see when they looked into the heavens. We don't know, because there was a canopy covering the earth. It's called this expanse, this firmament, it's referred to in the scripture. A canopy covered the earth. And, you know, and it moderated the planet, all over the planet. No rain, but you have a mist coming up. This is why you can find tropical vegetation in Antarctica, miles down underneath the ice. There's no reason for it to be there, except that one time this earth was not like it is now. And that's a separate study in itself. When we get all the proofs of the flood, seashells on the top of Everest and stuff like that. You know, I mentioned how that we've got mammoths and whales together, all this huge boneyard where all these animals had died all of a sudden, suddenly, and they were all washed up into a big pile, and they didn't belong to each other on the earth. But because of this huge waves that were moving, it forced them into this location. And, you know, science, so-called, has no explanation for that, except for a huge flood. That's the only way that could have happened. But that, of course, is a separate thing. What I'm trying to deal with here this morning is to show you the effect this had on the earth. Now, when the flood came, it tilted the earth on its axis, but it also changed something with the atmosphere. Because God said, I will put my bow in the sky. Over here in Genesis chapter number 9, verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. All right. They'll come along, they'll say, well, sure, we know what causes a rainbow. It's the interaction of the light rays and refraction and all the color spectrum and all of that and this and that and blah, blah. Sure, you know. But what if there was a time when it wasn't like that? You see what I'm trying to say? What if there was a time there was an atmosphere that was totally different from the atmosphere after the flood? What if there was a time on earth when the firmament was removed and the sun rays came down like they had never come down before? And all of a sudden something shows up that man had never seen. He was in a completely different atmosphere for all intent and purpose, a completely different earth. So, you know, you can run back to, you can take what we see today, but you can't run that back but so far. According to the scripture, the bow showed up. The bow showed up when the atmosphere showed up. That's my take on it. And of course, he used that as a token of his covenant that he made with the earth, never to destroy the water again. The bow representing the three primary colors of creation. Red, yellow, and blue. Okay, the bow was here. All right, and it's there. But it also shows me that something is happening after the flood that was not before the flood. And that is, now we have the earth at an axis, we have the precession of the equinoxes, and we have now, you can do a little reading into this and you'll be amazed at how so many of these ancient civilizations seem to go back to the year 2000 and something BC when it all started. Next time somebody comes along and throws out to you, man was here 20,000, 40,000, they throw numbers out like they mean nothing. They can a bit more prove that than they can rise and fly. But what you can prove is that all over the world, that a civilization just seemed to spring up about the same time, and here they've got this zodiac in their civilization. In other words, they've got the 12 signs of the zodiac, and they all seem to agree with each other. In name and location and all of that, there's got to be a reason for that. And we have Nimrod that shows up immediately in Genesis 10. You've got the flood, and then Nimrod shows up. And who is Nimrod? Nimrod was the first person on this earth to lead an organized rebellion against God. I'm talking about organized. Now, they rebelled against God long before that, but he organized it. He pulls the earth together in an organized rebellion against God. And it says in Genesis 10 that he was a hunter. He was a hunter before the Lord. Now his father, by the way, his grandfather, by the way, was Cush. And if you trace Nimrod's lineage back, you'll find he goes all the way back to Noah. Noah was his great grandfather. And if you look at this thing closely, you'll find out that Shem, Ham, and Japheth, By the way, Ham was his grandfather, and Noah was his great grandfather, and Cush was his father. And you go back and you go back and look at this thing, and you'll find out that Shem lived on after the flood. And Ham and Japheth lived on after the flood. And each one spread to his own part of the earth. And then God chose through a certain one or a certain group of them to give the revelation of the truth. And you know which one it was? It's Shem. Absolutely, it was Shem. It wasn't Japheth. It wasn't Ham. It was Shem. But immediately, Satan, seeing what had happened, and the heavens now are opened, and men can see these stars, and they're starting to worship the stars of heaven because they know there's a message there, Psalm 19. He immediately begins to corrupt it. And the reason he corrupts it is because it points to the true God. Amen. Long before the scripture was ever written, according to Psalm chapter number 19, it was written in the heavens. When Job, the book of Job was written, folks, there was not one single verse of scripture on the face of this earth. Job lived about 1900 B.C. How far removed is that from 2345 B.C.? Not far. And Job makes reference to a flood of waters, fresh on their mind. Hadn't been that long. And notice that Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees. He's called out of Babylon, Shinar. And this is where they migrated to. He's called out of there about the same time that Job is mentioned in the book of Job. And I don't know who wrote Job. Maybe Job wrote it. We don't know. But when mentioned the same, but contemporary of Job, Abraham is, 1900 B.C., and here's Job, full of references to Orion, Arcturus, Pleiades, Nazareth, all of this stuff. It's full. Job's full of this, 1900 B.C., talking about all of this stuff going on up here in the heavens. Now, Mr. Dodwell, to his credit, I want to read what the scripture said. I've got to get the right glasses. I can have to carry four or five pair around, one for reading, one for driving, one for this and that. It's awful to get old when you can't. George Dodwell, 1879-1963, leading Australian astronomer, made an extensive study of ancient gnomons and discovered they deviated from the expected. A gnomon's the part of a sundial that casts a shadow. He concluded there was consistent evidence that the tilt of the Earth's rotational axis was altered around 2345 B.C. This view supported those that have claimed the poles shifted within the memory of man, possibly as a result of a close encounter or impact with an extraterrestrial body such as a comet. Some have gone further and attributed the destruction of Atlantis to this clash. Now, this is Plato's Atlantis. Dodwell's complete work on the subject can now be read online, and there's a reference here to it, if you want to dig a little deeper into this. And by the way, this is found at Atlantipedia. This is a website apparently dedicated to Atlantis. Dodwell, a devout Christian, concluded that it was this sudden shift of the Earth's axis that led to the flood of Noah. Rene Norbergen, 1928-1995, mentioned in his Secrets of the Lost Races that Dodwell wrote to Professor Arthur Brandenberger of Ohio State University, outlining his theory in the following manner. And here's Mr. Dodwell. I have been making, during the last 26 years, an extensive investigation of what we know in astronomy as the secular variation of the obliquity of the ecliptic. From a study of the available ancient observations of the position of the sun at the solstices during the last 3,000 years, I find a curve which, after allowing for all known changes, shows a typical exponential curve of recovery of the Earth's axis after a sudden change from a former nearly vertical position to an inclination of 26.5 degrees, from which it was returned to an equilibrium at the present inclination of 23.5 degrees, during the interval of the succeeding 3,194 years to A.D. 1850. The date of the change in the Earth's axis to 1,345 B.C. is none other than that of the flood recorded in the Bible. And the resulting conclusion is that the biblical account of the flood as a universal one, together with its history, or together with the story of the ark, of Noah's Ark, is historically true. He wrote that to a professor at Ohio State University in, I don't see the date here, but he to Professor Arthur Brandenburger. This is what this man wrote. Now, do you believe in a universal flood?
Yes, sir.
This man's, you might want to read a little further into this. Spend a little time researching it. And see what this man has to say. Because he, no doubt, is a fine Christian gentleman who has spent his life researching this information and came to the conclusion by tracing it back that it happened 2,345 B.C. 26 degrees would be a little bit more of the wobble. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that over a period what did he say, 2,000, whatever it is here, 2,000-something years, over a period of period of 3,000 years, something like that, over a period of 3,000 years, it started at 26 and a half degrees, and it righted itself. It's no longer 26 and a half, it's 23 and a half. And it stayed there, and it has stayed there since 1850, that it is now fixed at 23 and a half degrees. That makes sense. All of this water coming down on the earth shifted it to 26 and a half degrees, seed time and harvest, there it is. And now over this period of time, it has come back to 23, in other words, a change of 3 degrees. From 26 and a half to 23 and a half. That's pretty close and pretty scientific, I think. Don't you? To trace something back like that. Now, I had never heard that in my life. I knew the earth was tilted on its axis, but I had never heard of this man or anything like this. And it would be good if you have a little time to research George Dodwell. He's an Australian Christian. And research his work, and then also you might want to read some of the critiques to his work. All Christians don't agree with him. I've been reading some of it. Don't have a lot of time to read all this stuff. And why anybody would find fault in this is beyond me anyway. Because what he's done is come to the point where he has said plainly, this flood has brought this earth to the position it's in now. And of course that agrees with the Bible when it talks about seed time and harvest and all the rest of that. Now, if what he says is true, and I believe it is, there was a flood on this earth at one time, then that means that you can't measure everything today and say it's always been that way. Things have changed over a period of time. And that the seed time and harvest and all that is a direct result of the tilting of the earth on its axis. Now, because the earth is tilted on its axis, you have a northern hemisphere and a southern hemisphere. In the northern hemisphere, a cyclone moves counterclockwise. In the southern hemisphere, a cyclone moves clockwise. And there's a reason for that. I've been did a little reading into it. It has to do with the force and the power of the winds as they come in conjunction with each other. But in any event, you've got the southern part of the globe and the northern part of the globe. Right now, we are going into winter. In Australia, they're going into summer. You see, the seasons are reversed completely because of the fact that this earth is a globe out here in space and moving, and everything is in order exactly as God made it and intended it to be. And it's going to remain that way until the Lord comes back and sets his feet. Next time the Lord comes back, he'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. Put that first foot down, put that second foot down. When the moment that second foot touches the Mount of Olives, it's going to split right down the middle.
Amen.
It'll split asunder. Bang! And it'll go right up to the throne of God on the top of Moriah.
Amen.
And right from the Moriah, where the temple of God is located, a gushing spring will come up water gushing up out of the earth, and it'll run right down between his feet where he's standing on the Mount of Olives. It'll run right down to the Jordan Rift. The Jordan Rift is where the Jordan River is located. The water will run into the Jordan Rift. It'll go south because that's the direction it flows. It'll flow right into the Dead Sea. And the sea that is dead now will all of a sudden become alive, because these are life-giving, healing waters that are flowing out. This earth is going to... Now, here's something else it says about it. I want you to look over here in Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 20. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 20. How many of you ever used a spinning reel? You've gone fishing. All I do is drown worms. I never have caught anything. But you get real good at it. You know, if you don't ever catch anything, you throw out all the time. And you pull it in. Aren't you got something turning, right? Okay. To reel, the earth shall reel. See this? The earth is spinning. Look at it. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and shall fall and not rise again. It's already wobbling. See, the wobble, it's wobbling right now. It's spinning, it's moving, and it's wobbling. That's what's happening right now to the earth. And according to this scripture, it's going to reel to and fro like a drunkard. That would make sense for a spinning sphere, wouldn't it? To reel to and fro like a drunkard. And you, of course, you've seen drunkards as they reel to and fro, bounce back and forth as they're trying to get their balance. And when a man gets drunk, he makes a fool out of himself. Nimrod, according to Josephus, he says it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah. He was a bold man and of great strength of hand. Now, this means Noah was his great-grandfather. And he was a bold man of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe to God, as if it was through this his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which procured that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from the fear of God but to bring them into a constant dependence on his power. He was a tyrant. And Nimrod built a kingdom based on that. They've done research into the cultic background of Nimrod and of the kingdom of Babylon. Tradition suggests that Nimrod died a violent death. One tradition says that a wild animal killed him. Another says that Shem killed him because he'd led the people into the worship of Baal. Remember, Shem lived on. Shem and Nimrod were contemporaries. Imagine Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. When he saw what Nimrod was doing with the people. According to ancient Egyptian Babylonian traditions, his mother was Semiramis. Sometimes Semiramis is referred to as the mother of Nimrod, sometimes as his wife, leading to the belief that Nimrod married his mother. Also, according to these traditions, Semiramis, who rose to greatness because of her son, was presented with a difficulty when her son died. So instead she pronounced him to be a god so that she herself would become a goddess. Her son was Tammuz. He shows up in the Bible. One story says that after Nimrod was killed, Semiramis claimed that an evergreen tree sprouted from a tree stump, which she said indicated the entry of new life into the deceased Nimrod. Every year on the anniversary of Nimrod's birth, they would leave gifts at the evergreen tree. Even though Semiramis claimed to be a virgin, she had another son named Tammuz. Now listen carefully. Who she said was the reincarnation of Nimrod. She became known as the Virgin Mother, Holy Mother, and Queen of Heaven, and was symbolized by the moon. So began the worship of Semiramis and the child god. and the whole paraphernalia of the Babylonian religious system. From various ancient sources, it seems that Nimrod's wife, mother Semiramis, was high priestess of the Babel religion and the founder of all mystery religions, as well as goddess. After the tower was destroyed and the multiplicity of languages developed, she was worshipped as a goddess under many different names. She became Ishtar of Syria, Astarte of Phoenicia, Isis of Egypt, Aphrodite of Greece, and listen to this one, Venus of Rome. Notice the connection now. Venus, the third brightest light in the sky, is Venus. You can see it in the morning, you can see it in the evening. It is the morning star, and it is the evening star, Venus. Today, in popular culture, Venus is associated with love. All right? Popular culture can, you know, changes over time. But Venus is considered the morning star, and in Latin, they had a name for that. That name was Lucifer. Are you following me now? Lucifer is a Latin word that means light bearer. Venus, morning star, light bearer. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Hillel? That's the Hebrew word. What does Hillel mean? It means bright star, shining one. So, hold your place right there for a moment. When Jerome printed his Latin Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate is one of the oldest translations of the New Testament. Before the Latin Vulgate, you had the Old Latin. But the Old Latin was never brought together and bound up as a Bible. You have portions of it that can be found here, there, so forth and so on. You can trace it down, do the research on the what's extant and so forth. But Jerome took the Old Latin Vulgate. He took the so-called Septuagint. He took this, that, so forth. He translated it into Latin. That Latin Bible that he created became the church, the Bible of the Roman Catholic Church for over 1,000 years, okay? The Old Latin Vulgate of Jerome. When he got to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12, instead of translating Hillel as bright one or shining star or something like that, he took the Latin word Lucifer and put it in here. Why did he do that? That's a good question, right? Why did he do that? Why did he reach over into the Latin language? You know, we're talking about the Latin Vulgate. Why did he reach into the Latin language and take that? Well, first of all, we're going into a Latin translation. All right, we're making it Latin. All right? And the translation now is going to be Latin, all right? So he uses a Latin word. But the word that he uses is a word that I believe in the wisdom of God. God knows all things. He knows the end, the beginning. He knows where you're going. He knows the decisions you're going to make. Right? Have you ever noticed how people today align themselves either with Jehovah or the Lord God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Lucifer? Have you ever noticed the spirit in people when they align themselves with Lucifer? The name Lucifer in itself, folks, is not like the word Satan. This is where the big rub comes in. A Luciferian is someone who says, I have the light that you don't have, because Lucifer is the light bearer. And he unlocks the secrets of the hidden mysteries to me, and you don't know anything about them. So when you accuse me of being a Luciferian, you're doing it out of ignorance, because you don't realize that to be truly enlightened is to be a Luciferian. Following? Because the word Lucifer in Latin means light bearer. It's like Christopher. What does Christopher mean? Christ bearer. Christopher Columbus, I bear Christ. Lucifer, I bear light. So now we have one whose name has been inserted in Isaiah chapter number 14, verse number 12. Some can't get past the king of Babylon. When they interpret Isaiah chapter number 14, they say this is talking about the king of Babylon. It's no more than that. And all of this wild speculation is just a bunch of foolishness. But there's no way in the world that you can read Isaiah 14 and say that's a man. He may be addressing a human being on this earth, but he's looking far past him. He's looking to a creature that is much higher than some man. But it's the way he uses it. In the word Lucifer itself, think about it for a moment. Can you find anything evil that I, the light bearer? Think about it. Is there anything evil with Satan? Yes. The word Satan is a Hebrew word, not a Latin word. The word Satan is a Hebrew word that literally means adversary, opposed to God. Job chapter 1, and Satan appeared, opposed to God. Lucifer doesn't say opposed to God. Does it?
No.
Nothing in Lucifer that says he's a demon. Are you following me now? You say, are you an apologetic for Lucifer? No, not at all. I'm trying to show you how people think and what they do with Scripture. They say that Christians are superstitious, they're ignorant, and they don't really understand what's going on. And they try to equate Satan with Lucifer, and they're not the same. They say Satan is for most part a superstitious evil being that the Jews carried over into the Christian religion, and there really is no such thing as a devil. The Luciferians say that Lucifer is the light bearer and that he has given us the true light, which is vastly above and superior to this Old Testament tribal Bible written by the Jews to exalt their tribal God Jehovah, that Lucifer is the true God. And that's exactly what Albert Pike preached in his Morals and Dogma, and that's what Helen Blavatsky preached in her Theosophy, in her Theosophical Religion, that Lucifer is the true God, the true light, and that all the rest of this is just a bunch of junk, superstitious, out of touch, ignorant people that don't have any sense. And so when Jerome put Lucifer in the Bible, instead of just simply translating it light bearer, or simply say light, shining one, or morning star, or something like that, he put Lucifer in there. Why did he do that? He did that because God's going to use that right there as a measuring line. There are those people today who worship Lucifer, and there are those people today who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't worship both. Christ is not Lucifer. Lucifer is not Christ. And note carefully, Lucifer is on a much higher, higher, higher level than Satan, according to these people. Now, who do I think Lucifer is? I think Lucifer is Satan. I think he's the devil. I certainly do. But I'm trying to show you how these people think and what's going on with them. Now notice how this thing works itself out. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's called himself in the book of Revelation, I am the bright and morning star.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
But the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, son of the morning? We got two different things here, don't we?
Amen.
Son of the morning and bright and morning star. We've got two different things going on. Don't you think it would be a sinister thing to try to confuse the identity of the bright and morning star with son of the morning? He's jumping ahead at me here. You go out in the back and wait till we're done. That's exactly what the new translations do. They confound the identity of the bright and morning star with the son of the morning. Why do they do that? They know the controversy that started with Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12 to begin with. Why do they do that? They know that people out here, when they're reading the Bible, they have a hard enough time understanding the devil anyways. He shows up throughout Scripture. Why do they do something like that? Well, there's no question that it creates confusion, doesn't it? And it forces you to find out who we're talking about. So what if you go off into an organization, regardless of who it is, regardless of what they call themselves, and as you rise up in the ranks of that organization, you come to find out, oh, your true God is Lucifer. Oh, yeah, Lucifer, he's getting a bad rap. Lucifer's the true God because he's the light bearer. You have to make a decision. You have to make a choice, right? You have to make a choice.
Imply that Lucifer is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ fell into sin and destruction.
Some of them say that. Yes, they do. They certainly do. Just like Michael, they confuse Michael with Christ. Yes.
Some of them say cornerstone instead of cornerstone. It says capstone now.
Uh huh.
And some of the new ones.
Yeah.
What you got on the back of your dollar bills?
Mm hmm.
Yep.
Who do you think put that on the back of that dollar bill? Sure they did. And Washington, D.C. is laid out with a Masonic. The whole thing is Masonic. What happens when you rise to the highest? Now, I'm not talking about the apprentice class or whatever, entry class at the bottom. It's as you go up, as you get higher in the Masonic Lodge, that's when you begin to understand who their true God is. That's when you get up to the top. You get to the top of the pyramid. Right? You rise up in it. And as you get to the top, there's a place going up that you literally sell your soul to Lucifer. That's what happens. Isn't that a shame? Who did you think Lucifer was when you were in it?
Well, you know, I never known on me.
You never thought it through?
Sorry?
You never thought it through?
Never thought it through. Wasn't a Christian.
Oh, you weren't a Christian.
What?
Well, there was no conflict then with with what was going on inside you. Well, you don't have to consciously come out and say, I'm selling my soul to you for Satan to take possession of you. The Bible says that he takes possession of the unsaved at his will, not your will.
I do believe that if you keep that apron spotless, that's what you got to do to go to heaven. And got nothing to do with Jesus.
Yeah.
And when in the beginning they ask you, as a rational and accountable human being, in whom do you put your trust? And they whisper in your ear, God. That's what you're supposed to say. It doesn't say which one.
God's a meaningless term, though. Yeah, I know, right. I talked to one Mason high up one time. He told me plainly, he told me this. He said, when you come into the lodge, we believe in accepting everybody's concept of God. This is their concept of God. That's okay with us, just as long as they understand that there is a supreme being, and that supreme being is the architect of the universe. We can receive them as brothers. And it's not that we receive them as Christians or we receive them as this or that. We receive them because they believe in God. Well, that God right there, you know, could be anything. That's the problem with that God. Yes, it is. Well, that's what's going on with Nimrod. See, he's counterfeiting the truth. And he comes out with the mother and the child. And this is why I brought up Venus, is because the Queen of Heaven is is called the Mother of God, and the mother-child perversion of the truth. It's going all the way back into antiquity. You take the secular world; they look at this stuff, and they say, "Well, look, Christian, all the world you're doing is accommodating what already been out there for all these centuries, where you've got the mother and the child, and so you know you don't have any revelation. You're just part of the whole religious scene of the world. And there's nothing there, that doesn't give. If Christianity, if our faith is built on ancient traditions, then folks, you got no faith. Yes, they will. That's the other Jesus that the apostle talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Another Jesus. Yes. All right. Well, we'll pick it up again next week. We've run out of time. And try our best to show you the connection now of the progression and the corruption of the truth as it relates to these heavens and the flood, the change of the earth's axis, and all of that. Let's have prayer. And Brother Jimmy Graham, will you dismiss us, please?
Lord, we thank you. We come into your house, Lord. We know Satan doesn't lie. His device is getting revealed. Lord God, I pray if he tries to show up, bless his service, right? I pray that your Holy Spirit cast it out of the blood of Jesus Christ. We bless it this morning and on this whole service. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.